And for tonight's Christmas meditation, I'd like to take it from the Gospel of John in the first chapter. John chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, who's full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him.'" Tonight I want to focus primarily on the 14th verse. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." When Christ came into the world, God came into the world specifically to dwell with man, to live with man. Man in the garden was created in perfect fellowship with God. Adam and Eve before the fall had face-to-face fellowship with God, and there was no fear. When Adam and Eve rebelled, and God is walking in the garden, and they hear Him, they are now afraid of God. Not the kind of fear that is a reverential fear or a worshiping fear, the cowering fear, the hiding fear, the fear of guilt, the fear of shame. Adam was changed, and so was Eve. For the very first time in their lives, and we don't know how long they were in the garden before they ate of the tree. Could have been a day, could have been a week, could have been a month, could have been a year. But however long they had been there, they had only known the presence of God as a blessing. And now all of a sudden, the presence of God, they feel shame, they feel fear, and they hide from God. Jesus comes into the world to undo all that. And the word to dwell is a word to tabernacle, or to make a tent. To come and pitch a tent to dwell with these people. It's the same word used back in Exodus 33. Remember in Exodus 20, you have God giving the law. Israel has been brought out of Egypt at the Mount Sinai. He makes them His people. He gives them the commandments. He begins to tell them He wants to be worshipped. In chapter 32, they make the golden calf, which was not a good idea. God threatens to destroy them, and Moses intercedes, and in interceding on behalf of the whole nation of Israel, God says to Moses, "I've heard your prayer. Go ahead and take the people up to the promised land, but I will not go with you." And Moses says to God, "If you do not go with us, then let us die here. Because it's your presence with us that makes us your people. But God can't dwell in the presence of sin. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. God is so holy and so pure that, as you read in Isaiah 6, that the angels who have never sinned, who have never thought of a sin, never intended a sin, have never sinned in thought, word, or deed, cover their eyes because God is too holy for them to look upon. They cover their feet because He is too holy for them to be on the same ground, if you will. Like, you remember when Moses sees God at the burning bush, and God says to Moses, "Take off your shoes, for you stand on holy ground." God is a consuming fire, we're told in the book of Hebrews. And those who draw near to Him that are unfit, that are unholy, that have sin, perish. Remember Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They offer up incense that God had not asked for. They didn't offer incense that God said, "I don't want." They simply offered incense that God had not asked for. And that was when we were going through the book of Leviticus, struck me that when Nadab and Abihu offer up that incense, and the fire comes out of the holy place and consumes them, that was the very first week of worshiping God at the tabernacle. And God says to Moses and to Aaron, "To those who worship me, they will treat me as holy." And it goes on to say after that outside the city, so to speak, outside the tent city of Israel, remember the 12 tribes are all camp in a circle. Outside of that, there was a tent of meeting that was set up. Prior to the building of the tabernacle that Nadab and Abihu would die at, there's a tent of meeting. And there, Moses would go out, and the Shekinah glory, which was a great cloud that would come down from heaven as a sign of the presence of God, and would rest outside that tent, and Moses would go in, and it says in Exodus 33, and God would speak to Moses face to face. And that word, tent of meeting, tent, tabernacle, is the very word used here to describe Jesus when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then says, and we saw the glory of the only begotten. To any person who knows their Old Testament, they would immediately sit up and take notice. Tabernacle? Glory? They would have understood very quickly that they're speaking of the tent of meeting, that Moses spoke face to face with God, the tabernacle in terms of the greater tabernacle that they would build, and the temple, and the Shekinah glory. One of the things that I encourage you to do in the coming year, as you begin to read through the Bible, some of you, again, read it as a novel. And I don't mean it as in a cheap way, but read it as a novel. Read it as a story that has layers that are unfolding. Don't always read it like a doctrinal book. It's got lots of doctrine, and you'll find it. Don't always read it as a to-do list. There's lots to do, but don't read it that way. Read it as a great story where a great storyteller, God, is unpacking a wonderful story, a drama of redemption. And the better you know the Old Testament, the deeper and richer the New Testament becomes. In part because of passages just like this, all of a sudden, even as a North American in the 21st century, you read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Wow, where did I read that before? And all sorts of meaning is pulled into the text. The great promise of God from the garden was, "I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell in your midst." It is God's desire. It is God's delight. It is God's pleasure to dwell with His people as he dwelt with Moses in the tent of meeting and speak face to face, as he dwelt with Israel in the fuller tabernacle and then later the temple. It is God's pleasure to be with his people. He created us that he might be our God and that we might be his beloved children in whom he is well pleased. When the Apostle Paul is speaking of his gospel ministry in writing to the church of Thessalonica, he brings forth the idea of motherhood and the intimacy. He says, we've imparted to you not only the gospel, but our very lives. And as a nursing mother, we have done our ministry among you. It is God's delight, it is God's pleasure to be with his people and for his people to dwell with him. But we can't because of our sin. And so God sends his Son into the world to not only explain the Father to us, explain the way, to show us the way, and later in the Gospel of John, Jesus will say to Philip, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. But here in that statement, not just the narrowness of that, no one goes to the Father but through me, but the promise. Through me, you go to the Father. And one of the great privileges of a Christian is that even now, in this age, in this time, in this place, even while we yet struggle with our sin, God promises to be with his people. Not as the just judge that we deserve, but as the gracious Heavenly Father who gives us his Son. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, if God has given us his Son, if he did not withhold the Son, how will he not give us all other great and perfect gifts? And so this Christmas, I hope, my prayer is that you come to celebrate, as the Magi did, that the King has come. That you come to celebrate that God has come to dwell with you. God desires your presence. He is present in churches every Lord's Day where the gospel is rightly being preached, where the good news of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. He is with his people. Jesus is there, as they used to say in the times of the Reformation, the Holy Spirit is present wherever the Word of God is rightly preached. And where the Word of God is rightly preached, there the Spirit of God is present. As old Martin Luther used to say, you want to know where God is? Go be with the Christians. Go be with God's people, because that's where God will be. And so we have this wonderful thing to celebrate. We're celebrating that God has come to pitch his tent among us. And Christ came that we might behold the glory of God and not be consumed like Nadab and Abihu, but know of an access into the very Holy of Holies that we might draw near and receive from God the things that he has for us. As the writer of Hebrews will say, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. As he will say in chapter 10, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure word. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christmas is not about a ceramic Jesus stuck in a little fiberboard house with some camels, oxens. It's about the eternal Son of God leaving heaven, coming to tabernacle among men, that he might redeem sinful men, women such as us, and grant us access into the presence of the glory of God, never fearing our sin, never fearing our shame, never fearing the judgment of God, because Christ has taken that all upon Himself. Jesus was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, so that we may draw near to the throne of God and not find a judge judging rightly for our sin, but for a Heavenly Father. As I've said to many of you many times over the years, how many sins did Jesus die for? All of them. And then I play a game. You mean just 99% of them, right? No, not just 99%. All of them. Oh, just all your past sins, right? No, not just all your past sins, but even your present ones. No, not even just your present ones. How many sins did Jesus die for? All of them. 100%. Past, present, and future. Jesus came and pitched His tent that we might behold the glory of God. And seeing the glory of God, we'd see something of our sin. And seeing something of our sin, we would see in Jesus a wonderful Savior. A Savior who takes away all of our sin. So the Apostle Paul can say, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no sin so great that the grace of Jesus Christ isn't greater. There's no number of sins that we could pile up that the grace of God isn't even greater. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And Christ came and pitched His tent to tell us and to show us that we have in a God above a Heavenly Father. May this Christmas you come to Him, and even as we sung, receive Him, believe Him, trust Him, rely upon Him, and know that Jesus is enough to make you right with God, that you might behold the glory of God and not be consumed, but rejoice.